We're going to start out in Numbers chapter 22. We'll take a break from Genesis this week, next week, and then probably through Christmas time and pick back up. So my second point, we will skip through quickly because it's two chapters from where we just finished in Genesis. So I don't want to steal my own thunder. People look at that and say, well, you just preached on that. I'm not going to come. Hopefully that's not your attitude. But anyhow, Numbers 22. What we want to look at today is God's timely restraint. You hear the word restraint, and sometimes you think in terms of the police handcuffing somebody so they don't cause more harm, or parents holding children back from rash actions. And we're going to see in Scripture those whom God intervened in to spare them from acting against God's will. And one of them will be a surprise because what they were doing seemed like it was God's will. It was a good thing, but was not what God had done. And when James gets in, he'll get that pulled up in a minute. I had him go lock the doors for access to the kitchen. Just, I don't think anything's going to happen, but it's probably good not to have all the doors open at church. All right, Numbers chapter 22. First verse says, and the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because there were many. Moab was overcome with the fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us as they lick the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he who you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at these things from the Word, we pray that you might help us to look over our own lives and see times when you restrained us from hurting ourselves and others. And Lord, be thankful that you do say no sometimes, that you do redirect us in ways even when we think what we're choosing to do is right. And help us to be thankful not only for the good things you put into our lives, but the bad things you keep us from, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is about God actually protecting an unbeliever. Why do I say he's an unbeliever? Well, because if you get to the New Testament in 2 Peter, Jude, and also Revelation, that we'll look at in a little bit, it makes it clear that he was in error, he was greedy, and it appears that he was not a believer, even though he talked to God. And people look at that and say, well, how is that? And whenever I think of the warnings in the New Testament about Hebrews has, and you ladies have just gone through, I remember the great warnings of people who have tasted of the good things and all that. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, where the people come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works? And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And two people that come to my mind that illustrate this, one is Judas, walked with Jesus for 3 years, heard the truth, was sent out with the other 11, and as far as we know, had miraculous powers, because if he didn't, others would be looking, why is Judas not able to do what we're doing, right? And then I think of Balaam. He gives the word of God. I would encourage you when you get home sometime this week, read chapters 22 through 25 of Numbers. We're not going to look all through chapter 22 even. We just don't have the time. But it's a fascinating story to see how God works through this man who wanted to earn money to curse Israel, and God wouldn't let him. And chapters 23 through 25 are some of the most astounding, or 23 through 24. 25 is when he finds another way to earn his money. Anyhow, some of the greatest prophecies concerning what God's going to do for Israel. So God is here even protecting an unbeliever. And think about that. All of us, if we're Christians, we had a past when we weren't. And there's some things that God probably protected us from then that could have been a total disaster. And we may not even have been aware of it. But for you young people, This is one of your favorite stories. My wife loves telling this. So here's Balak. And he says, Balaam, I hear who you bless is blessed and who you curse is cursed. Please curse these people so I can beat them. And so as you read the story, you find Balaam shows up. He sends people to ask Balaam to curse. And Balaam says, I have to ask God. And guess what God says? No. So he sends him home. Well, Balak really wants this guy bad. And so he says, tell you what, in today's terms, I will actually contribute to your 401k as well as giving you a salary. And I'll cover your medical benefits as well. Just do this. And so Balaam, wanting the money really badly, goes to God again and says, please, can I go? Here's the amazing thing. God says, go ahead and go. And so he goes. Starting in verse 22, here's his going. But God's anger was kindled because he went. God had already told him no. And so God is telling him yes now to test him to see if he's going to listen to God. And obviously, he's more out for the money. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey saw it, and the man didn't. And by the way, this is one of the instances where an animal's smarter than a guy. I know some of you wives probably say, I think that sometimes of my husband. Don't say it. But it may be true of some of our ladies too. Sometimes animals are smarter than us. So he sees the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword, and notice, the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. You're trapped. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And here's what always amazes me in the story. I picture it as the scripture reads it, that he acts like he's always talking to his donkey. Okay? He talks back to him. It's not like, what? He just goes, and Balaam says to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And so God uses a donkey as the tool to stop this man from doing what would be a destructive thing for himself and for the nation of Israel. And notice down a few more verses, the Bible tells us that Balaam says to the angel, Lord, verse 34, I've sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said, go with the men, but speak only the word I tell you. And then chapters 23 and 24, Balak takes Balaam to this part to look over Israel. He takes him four or five different places, offers sacrifices, and then Balaam cuts loose and gives blessings for Israel. And on the last one, Balaam says, don't even bother the sacrifice. I'm just going to tell you what God has to say. In 2 Peter 2, verse 16, you can turn to page 1208, we have the rest of the story on him, the biblical perspective. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's page 1208 if you're looking in a chair Bible. And by the way, when people see that, oh, a donkey talking, oh, you Bible people, you just... If you can believe Genesis 1, God made everything out of nothing, as he claims clearly in his word, then the rest of the miracles in the Bible are not a big deal. It's like a God who can say and everything shows up, can make a donkey speak, can heal the blind, can bring the dead to life. So 2 Peter 2, notice verse 16. And this is speaking of false teachers. It says, but was rebuked, speaking of Balaam, for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. I mean, if you went home and your dog, your cat started talking to you, you'd be like, maybe I better pay attention here, you know? So God uses this donkey. But then look at Jude, and it's just a few pages ahead. Go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It'd be page 1216 in the Chair Bible. And we have another perspective on this Old Testament prophet. Again, speaking of false teachers, Jude and 2 Peter 2 are pretty much very similar. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves to the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So we find out there, what was Balaam? He wanted to earn money any way he could. In Revelation, next book ahead, page 1219 in your Chair Bible, Revelation 2 and verse 14, we find the final revelation of what was going on with Balaam. God wouldn't let him curse, so what does he do? Verse 14, Revelation 2, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. So what did he teach? Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. In other words, he said, here's what you're going to do. You got to get your good-looking young gals to go over and chase the men in Israel. Get them to worship their idols and hop in bed with them, basically. And that's what happened. You read chapter 25 of Numbers, and God had to judge them because of that. But what's interesting, in Numbers 31, as Israel's coming through to Midian, the Bible says they destroy them and Balaam is killed. So that, as our radio personality would say, is the rest of the story. And what's fascinating, Deuteronomy 23:5 says this about the whole situation. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. And so he used a donkey to stop a man from trying to earn a bunch of money to curse Israel and made him bless. And then in the process, the man got his money but died, probably as an unbeliever. Now turn to Genesis 27, and this is the one we're not going to spend a lot of time on. We'll pick it up, as we said, probably in January. Genesis 27, be page 25 in your Chair Bible. What has happened? Chapter 26, Isaac and Rebecca. And we looked at their wedding back in chapter 24, the servant going and getting a bride for Isaac. And they have twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau meaning red, came out kind of hairy and red. Jacob, supplanter, trickster, he's grabbing the heel. His life story until God gets a hold of his heart is tricking, right? Well, Esau goes out hunting. He comes back, and he's tired, and he's hungry. He didn't get anything. And Jacob has a good pot of stew going. Boy, it smells good. You ever been out, worked hard all day, didn't have time to stop and eat, and then you drive by a restaurant here in town, and you smell the food. Or you get home, and something's already cooking, and it's like, the stomach rumbles, and it's like, this is great. And Esau doesn't care about the birthright, and so he sells it to his brother for a pot of stew. And Hebrews tells us Esau was a profane man. He was unholy, not wicked necessarily, just didn't care about the things of God. Well, at the end of that chapter also, God has told at least Rebecca, and we'd assume she lets her husband down, the elder is going to serve the younger. In other words, the birthright and blessing are not going to Esau, they're going to Jacob anyhow. So you get to chapter 28. Wait a second. What did I hear? Chapter 27. Why did I say 28? We're in 26. Now chapter 27. And Isaac loves Esau more than Jacob. Parents, try not to play favorites. I know. Let's be honest. Your kids and their personalities may be such that you like this one a little better. They get along with you better. They listen to you, or you can see where they're coming from. In our family, our son looks like me, but he's more like his mother emotionally. Our daughter doesn't like either of us, but she's a lot more like me. And it'd be easy to play that favorite. Just, you know, don't, okay? You may know which one in your mind is your favorite, but just don't go there. But Isaac loves the hunter that brings him good food, right? So he says, go out, hunt, bring me your bring me the wildlife in, make it into a stew, bring it to me, I'll bless you. Rebecca's listening. She says, Jacob, Dad's about to bless your brother. We're going to fool him. And so they go through their whole scheme and get Jacob dressed up with Esau's clothes on to smell like Esau, puts some fur on him to feel like a hairy guy. And he goes in and he takes the food his mom made and he gets the blessing. Now here's the amazing thing. Verse 33. Look at verse 33. When Esau comes back later and brings his in to get the blessing from Dad, Dad realizes, oh, oops. I gave it to Jacob, not Esau. And verse 33 says this, then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. He knows who it was. He knows it's Jacob now. And notice the last phrase, yes, and he shall be blessed. What happened is God overcame his desires and even used deceit. Now, understand, this isn't saying, okay, it's okay to lie, it's okay to fool people. But God is so powerful, he can even use the sin of people to still accomplish his will. That's pretty amazing. But the deceit of Rebecca and Jacob comes back to them, because at the end of the chapter, they send Jacob back to the homeland like they did. Well, they didn't send Isaac, but they brought a gal from there. We don't want him marrying the gals around here, but actually he's also being sent away because Esau wants to kill him now. And on top of that, as far as we can tell from the Bible, Rebecca and Jacob never saw each other alive again. There's consequences, folks, for our sin. God still may use it, but there are consequences for us. But here's a believer seeking their own will, and God still intervenes because he's, I told you back when they were born, the elder will serve the younger. That means Jacob gets the blessing. And God still was able to work it out. Then turn to 1 Samuel 25, page 292 in the Chair Bible. You read the life of David, and my wife was kind of, I was reading a book and sharing that, I think, some with you ladies Wednesday night a week ago. As you prepare for the study of Solomon and his life, and of course, David, his father. David has been anointed king. He has spent, people believe, upwards of 10 years, and at this time maybe 5 to 6 or more, running from the present king, Saul, who is jealous over him because he sees God's hand on him, and Saul keeps not obeying God. And in his wanderings in the wilderness, the Bible tells us, starting in verse 2, David arose, went down to the wilderness of Paran. That's just before verse 2, the end of verse 1. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. You know, that'd be like saying he's a millionaire. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. You know what Nabal means? Fool. Imagine he had this cute little baby born and say, oh, we're going to call him Fool. That's what they did because God inspired that because that's how he lives. As we'll see in this passage. And the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace to your house and peace to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us and we did them no harm. They missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at your hand to your servants, to your son David. And we're going to find later on, Abigail agrees with David in this, that yes, that's exactly what happened. That normally you figure you're out there in the wilderness, you have marauding bands coming through, you might lose some sheep to that. You have wolves and other animals, and you'll have depredation there. All of us know you drive around this area, you see the sheep out there, and you see a sheep by himself. And when we're going to Manila, we say, poor sheep, probably ain't going to make it because he's not going to find his way back. And probably another animal's going to find him, or he's going to step out in front of a car or something. So you expect to lose. And David's saying, you didn't really lose anything because we were out there, so kept the wild animals away, and the marauding bands didn't want to come through because I've got some guys that are pretty good at fighting. So you're having a big feast, you're celebrating, you're shearing the sheep, it's time to cash in, this is great. Just a little food and all from our men is all we're asking. And Nabal comes back basically with, who's David? You know, everybody is, you know, running away from their master, and I don't care about you, and basically, stuff it. I'm not giving you anything. So David, a man after God's own heart, but if you read about his life, he had struggles. The part about him being a man after God's own heart is every time he sins and he's confronted, he comes back to God. Whereas Solomon doesn't do so well at the end of his reign. So he tells his men, strap on your swords, we're going to go wipe them all out. Now, is that just retribution? If somebody says, say you came to church today, you didn't bring any food, and you say, can we stay for the meal? And we say, no, we're going to kill you for even asking. How dare you? No, we've invited you to come join us. But I mean, you know, maybe we'll say, well, no, you didn't bring any food, don't come, but that would be rude. And that's not our invitation. Our invitation is to stay. But even that, I mean, really? You're going to kill a bunch of people because they're just not going to give you any food? And I think what's happening here, understand, he's been running for Saul, and he has twice, or at least once, maybe another time after this, had the chance to kill Saul, and he has not done it. And he has said, because he's God's anointed, I won't lay my hand on him. And all this builds up, and finally, I think he just kind of cut loose. I'm tired of putting up with ornery people. I'm tired of getting chased by Saul. But he's the king, and he has an army, and he's God's anointed, but this guy isn't, so I'm going to take out my pent-up frustration on him and his family. But fortunately, the Bible tells us when Abigail finds out, she hurries up, grabs some food, goes out and meets David, takes the food to him. And verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. Can you imagine going in as king and being known for wiping out a bunch of people because they wouldn't feed you? That wouldn't have been good. Verse 34, for as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. Here's a believer, but acting in anger. And God uses a woman, a wise, gracious woman, as his tool to keep him from a rash action he would soon regret. Men, you have wives? Listen to them. Wives or women, you have husbands? Listen to them too. But women, oftentimes, God can use them to restrain us from, think twice. Yeah, you're right. And God, it may not be a wife or husband, but God sometimes puts that restraining person in our path, and it's worth listening to them. You get upset. Somebody has just set you off, and you're ready to blow. And God puts a quiet voice in your life to say, yeah, but are you going to regret this down the road? Is this really something you should be doing? So God restrained David through a wise woman. He ends up marrying her because Nabal dies soon after this. Then go to Acts 16, page 1099 in your chair Bible. This is one of a believer who looks like they're going to do something really good. Something he wants to take the gospel to an area. Acts 16, we want to read verses 6 through 10. So the beginning of the chapter, he has started another missionary journey. His second one, and He's going back over the cities he first went to in what's southern central Turkey today. And now, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And if you get out a Bible map, it's kind of central Turkey. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia, Asia Minor is parts of what is now Turkey. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, a good desire. He's out trying to plant churches in town, share the gospel, point people to Jesus. And this is what he wants to do. And as we read this, we say, God's Spirit is restraining Paul from doing something good. Sometimes God does that. Maybe it's something good you want to do, but God says no at the time because his timing is best. And I want to show you what is happening here. Go to Acts chapter 19. This is on Paul's third journey. And he's in the town of Ephesus, and he ends up staying there almost 2.5 years total. And verse 10 tells us this continued. He was in the reasoning in the hall of Tyrannus. So he was renting some place where people could come in and hear the gospel and hear Paul teach the word of God. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So think about this. Paul saying, God, I want to... And how did God restrain him? How did God make it clear? Did the Spirit actually speak to him? It was an inner voice. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible makes it clear Paul got that God said no. And, you know, it might have been frustrating at the time. But the Bible tells us what? All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What happened? Instead of Paul running all over these places, Galatia, Bithynia, Asia, whatnot, God sent them to him at Ephesus. And he was able to just stay put, which is something Paul didn't get to do much. If you read, sometimes he was 3 weeks in a town, the people from the last town that didn't like him preaching ran him out. So, you know, Thessalonica was like that. Berea was like that. But God kept him there, kept him protected till he was done with him. There's a riot in the place at the end of the chapter, but he's been there 2.5 years or better. And so God said, no, now, Paul, I've got a better plan. You just wait. And when he gets to Ephesus, then God brings all those people from those areas to him to then go home and start churches, share Christ in their hometowns, probably coming to Ephesus for business, maybe to sightsee or whatever. But God timed it that way is the better plan. Doesn't God do that in our lives? Isn't it neat to stop and sometimes look back and say, you know, I had this great goal and idea, but it didn't happen then. But now it's happening, maybe in a different way and maybe even a different goal. And you say, it's better than what I planned. Thank you, God. So as we go and enjoy a meal together here in a little bit, to be able to stop and just think of times God restrained you from wrong things or from good things because it wasn't his time. And now we want to finish out in Psalm chapter 40, page 553, the passage we read to begin with. David starts out talking about God bringing him out of a pit of destruction, setting his feet upon a rock. And of course, we know who the rock is, don't we? Jesus. He is the rock. Put a new song in his mouth. But what's interesting, skip down. Verse 9. This is the lack of restraint. And it's a good one. He says what? I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, Lord. In other words, when people meet David, David says, I want to tell you what God's done for me. I was about to wipe out the whole family because I didn't get food, and God stopped me. And God took me as a little shepherd boy and has made me king and has promised me through my line is coming the Messiah. I mean, he had all kinds of great things to talk about. And folks, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a lot of great things to talk about what Jesus has done for you. And that's what he describes in verse 11, that God, what? Has not restrained his mercy, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. And he talks about his salvation back in verse 10 as well. If you've trusted Jesus, you have the best gift possible because you have eternal life. And not only do you have a home in heaven and you're going to get a new body, and those of us that are getting older, that sounds really good. Those of you who are younger, just wait. it'll feel good. I mean, even some of our younger people haven't had injuries and stuff, right? And once you injure something, you know what? It may heal, but when you get older, the weather changes, and you say, oh, yeah, I popped that shoulder out playing softball. That's what I did to this one. And yeah, it's funny. It works okay, but it hurts sometimes. And all of us have those things. We say, can't wait for heaven. But what's really neat is you also have, we sang about our loving shepherd, right? Guiding us in this life. We have all the good things God has for us now as well. And David is saying, because God does not restrain his faithfulness, that is, he does what he says, his steadfast love, he promises to do certain things for his people, and he does it despite us a lot of times. I mean, read the book of Judges. Israel's God's chosen people, but what a mess. And it's like every other generation learns the same lesson over again. The parents go through a mess, then it's either the kids or the grandkids. Walk away from God, go into idolatry, have punishment, and then say, oh God, please help us. And I was reading one, Judges 6. God's so fed up with him, he finally says, just go talk to your idols. Let them get you out of this mess. I'm done with you. And you know what? They put their idols aside. They truly repent before God, and God sends them Gideon. That's our good God. Do we deserve his goodness? No, we don't. We're all sinners headed for hell. And it's only the blood of Christ, God's Son, that'll cleanse us from our sin. We have to trust him. And David, Christ hasn't come yet, but David is trusting God to take his sin away. And the book of Romans tells us God looked forward to Jesus coming, was able to pass over the sins of the Old Testament saints when they trusted him and said, we know you're sending the perfect sacrifice. We're looking to you. So the Old Testament saints look forward to Christ. We look back. But God doesn't restrain his goodness. And as believers, we need to not restrain our thanksgiving for his goodness and keeping us from the bad and giving us the good. We need to be thankful not only for the good things God does for us, but the bad things he keeps us from, some of which we may never be aware till we get to heaven. So as we close, we invite you to stay, enjoy a meal with us. Ladies will take a little while to set it up, not long, even if you didn't bring food. But if you're not sure about your salvation, you want to know more about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, to trust him as Savior, grab one of us. We got plenty of time to still eat and make sure we deal with this. And then for us as believers, thank God for the bad he keeps away as well as the good he gives. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the lives of several in the Bible, we're reminded that you restrain us for our good and for your glory. And we thank you for that. We pray as we go to enjoy a meal together that our thanks would be not just for the good physical things you do for us, but the spiritual things you do, and both your restraining and your blessing. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.